Let's just give thanks one more time. Thank you, Lord. Just want to mention, mothers, you know, we've got no amplification this morning, so I won't mind the babies making their little squeaks. I just encourage the parents not to be distracted by the squeak. Not the mamas or the babies, but I'm talking about everybody else. We need to pay attention this morning because of a lack of amplification, Father. Maybe that's what you're saying to us. Maybe that you really do still speak to us in a still small voice. Maybe you're not in the whirlwind. Maybe you're not in the storms. Maybe you're not in the earthquake. Maybe you're just in a still small voice. And Father, we need to hear that still small voice in this unbelievably noisy world. The world that only knows noise, that is intimidated by quiet. So Father, we just thank you to quieten our hearts this morning and give us ears to hear. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I want to start by mentioning a scripture out of the book of Ephesians. Most of us know this verse, especially the men. And it's just one little verse that says, be angry and sin not. Has anybody heard that verse? Do you know that verse? It says, be angry and sin not. Now, I don't know about you guys, but most people I know, the biggest problems they have, especially the men, is they have a lot of problem with anger. Am I talking to myself this morning? Amen. A lot of problem with anger. I've noticed it that I seem to be vastly improving, even when I'm driving my truck. I'm vastly improving. I'm kind of, you know, feel like in an orangutan mood. You know what an orangutan mood is? When you want to pat yourself on the back. You have to have arms like it. Anyway, never mind. So, Tony thought that was funny. If you're listening to this CD, that was Tony Rayola laughing on the front row. Anyway, so who's whispering behind the curtain? Go upstairs. And, but the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And I don't know if I've ever really grasped what that meant, but this week I began to get some understanding about it. Because I've been very angry this week. I've been very angry about a lot of things. And I guess it started because, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I don't like being intimidated. There's me looking at a guy who doesn't handle intimidation, doesn't need to. Do any of you guys know what I mean? We don't like being intimidated, do we? We don't mind being challenged. At least I hope you don't. Encourage it. Right, encourage it. But we don't want to be intimidated by someone threatening us, being all-powerful over us, you know? And sometimes God came like that in the Old Testament, don't you think? Mm-hmm. Very threatening, very intimidating. But thank God for Jesus. So as again, those of you who may not know, we got flooded again this week. We got 14 inches in our home of river. It's not water, it's river. There's a big difference. River is very, very dirty and smelly. So it's our third flood in 2 years. And it gets a bit old. Now, especially being as you know it's coming. You know what I'm saying? You know it's coming. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that it's bad management from the dam. I don't know if you'll know this. And in fact, if they'd let the water out before the nor'easter came and semi-flood the place, then when the nor'easter came, it would fill up the dam again. But they're not in the flood control business. They're in the water business. So therefore, they don't care about me and my house. What part of that don't I understand? What part of that are you tempted to get angry about? What part of that when you're 6'4" and still weigh too much? Do you want to go and find the person responsible and communicate with them in a way that we all understand? But anyway, being as we've been through it before, somehow you think you're going to be okay, but you know what? You know, you see it burst the banks and it's there and you think, ah, it doesn't look too bad. And then the neighbors. Once the neighbor says it's coming, they've never been wrong, unfortunately. They've lived here longer than me. So you call for the cavalry. And thank God they came. All the guys came and they schlepped everything from downstairs in their house upstairs. And then later, once we heard the floodgates were open, we didn't know whether the church was going to get flooded or not. So we moved everything downstairs, upstairs. And thank God for that. Thank God for everybody who came to help and labored and, you know, did what that was necessary. But nevertheless, the river came and we thought we were okay, but it really got me. It just got me, and it got my wife worse. I hate to admit this, but my wife's not, you know, some of you know she's had an operation. I'm just trying to tell you this because we know what it's like to have a bad hair day, you know what I'm saying? We also are flesh. We also feel like sometimes I wish I could just put my rugby boots back on and just go and kick butt somewhere because I'm mad, you know? But the Bible says, be angry and sin not, and I want to grow. I want to grow. I made a decision to grow. I want to keep learning and growing. And we all know it ain't easy, but it all comes by decision. Anyway, Wendy had an operation a few weeks ago, and it got infected this week, and she had another infection. And so, you know, it's just one of those times. And then, I'll be honest with you, I was really, really angry about what happened in Virginia Tech. It really hurt me, that one. I was mad. And I don't know if I was mad because one man allowed insanity to take over. The one man yielded himself probably to demonic influence. Maybe, I'm sure, he might have had chemical imbalance, of which we know we have a lot of empathy for that. But in this nation, there's an answer whenever you're on the brink. If it isn't Jesus, then it's something else, okay? There's always someone who can help us. This is the United States of America. This is the greatest nation in the world. And if you think there isn't help in this country, forgive me, you are wrong. There's always help in this nation. And the reason I'm saying this is because the man was an immigrant. Most of you may know the country he came from, which I don't want to mention, because I also was an immigrant. And I was thinking, why is it that when I came here in 1978, I found the greatest country in the world? And when he came here, he found a nation that he was mad at. Same country. Has things changed that much from then till now? Yeah, actually it has. Some of you may agree. Things have changed a lot from 1978 to today. But nevertheless, it's still a great nation. And I would not want to live anywhere else in the world unless the Lord sent me there. And I just got mad, you know? And then I got a few other things made me mad this week. I suddenly got mad at these mad bombers in Iraq. I suddenly thought, why the heck didn't you do that when Saddam Hussein or whatever his name was in charge? You didn't have the guts to do it then. You didn't have the guts to go and blow people up because you know that that maniac would have wiped your whole city out. Because when the good old Americans are involved, people take their liberties. And it's making me mad. And I'm trying not to sin. I also get mad at people who mislead people spiritually. Now, you're going to have to bear with me here. If some of you have come from certain denominations, just trust me a minute. I'm not actually picking on a denomination here. I'm picking on a system. Can I call it that? Jesus hated religion. Jesus said, the commandment of God has become of no effect because of your religion, tradition. I hate tradition, okay? I'm a Brit. We are second only to the Pharisees when it comes to tradition. And I hate it. The Lord Mayor's show hasn't changed for 800 years in London. Can you believe it? They still shovel it up after the horses have been through. Right. That was almost funny, maybe only if you're English. But this week, The head of the Anglican Church, Rowan Williams, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, he's the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he is the head, the spiritual head of 77 million Anglicans. That's a lot of people. Help me here. 77 million Anglicans, this man's in charge of, the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he began to talk about Romans chapter 2, which is the most explicit scripture denouncing the sin of homosexuality. And what he said, and I quote, was, Paul is making a primary point, not about homosexuality, but the delusions of the supposedly law-abiding. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, you lot who are trying to walk righteously, you lot who are trying to be holy, you lot who are trying to have a good, solid, sound relationship with God, you're all wrong. You're all judgmental. There's something wrong with all of you. That's what he's saying. Now, let me say this right now, and I'll say this again. I am not against homosexuals, okay? Let it go on record. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I am absolutely in no way homophobic. Not at all. I stand before God, man, and the devil with that statement. But like the word, and you need to hear this and just hold on to your seats, God is opposed to all sexual immorality. So let's say it, okay? Let's say it. God is opposed to all sexual immorality. Now that includes homosexuality, includes fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. It includes adultery, which the Bible very clearly says, he who commits adultery destroys his own soul. Now what are you going to do with that baby? It also includes internet pornography and other such lustful things that snare, especially men, but not only. Now I've said it, and I know what I'm saying is biblically sound, and I don't ever want it to go on record that the pastor of the Vineyard is misleading people about sexual promiscuity, okay? Because I don't want to go in the same category as the Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't want to sit here and say, I'm better than anybody. I'm just telling you, there's a design. That's what I want to say this morning. I told this at the first service, one of my best buddies over there in Africa. His name's Dolph Nordia, a great farmer. And Paul always remembers very fondly. Remember when we went into his walk-in safe? Didn't he have a... He had a safe bigger than that cupboard over there. We'd walk into his safe, and he'd have... He's got elephant tusks in there, and all the diamonds he keeps in there from his diamond mine and all that. He's quite a guy. Quite a character. Not too many... Anybody else got elephant tusks at home? Anyway, I just thought I'd... It's kind of an unusual thing to see, you know. He's got rifles that would blow the side of your house out. But anyway... Dolph is a great guy, and he calls me Booty. Hello, Booty. He's Afrikaner, you know, as Afrikaans as they come. He's from Odendalsroos in the Orange Free State in South Africa. A real boera. And he calls me Booty, which means little brother, because he's bigger than me. And Dolph has two favorite vehicles in his life. Dolph has these beautiful, big tractors, I think John Deere's. I actually don't remember. I drove one of his combine harvesters once. Has anybody here ever driven a combine harvester? You driven one too? Aren't they fun? Man, air conditioned too. But anyway, they did, yeah, but I was too busy. Anyway, so he has a John Deere tractor as big as your house, and then he has the great... indestructible Mercedes-Benz 300D. Does anybody know what they are? Anybody know what a 300D Mercedes-Benz? It's a five-cylinder Mercedes-Benz, diesel. They run forever. They're indestructible. I'm convinced, as I said earlier, that actually Elijah was driving one of them when he went. I might be wrong. But anyway, these all Africa, all over, they got these, because the farmers have got diesel oil on their farm. So they either stick it in their Mercedes or they stick it in their John Deere. So therefore, it's got the same, you know, it's got the juice. But I want to encourage you in this. If you're in a hurry and you need to get to Syracuse, New York in a hurry, you're going to be very frustrated if you take off up the thruway in your John Deere. Am I correct? You're going to get mad because that thing doesn't move fast enough. By the same token, if it's time to plow up your field, you don't want to be out there with your plow attached to your Mercedes-Benz either, right? You've got to get the right vehicle for the right job. The point being that every single one of us has a design. And the design comes from God, not popular opinion. And the design from God is sex is reserved for man and woman in marriage only, period, end of conversation. And there's a point why I'm saying this. It isn't, let me say this right now, the Bible isn't written so you can please God. The Bible is written so you don't get stuck in the mud. You see what I'm saying? There's a design. And what happens is when we contradict the design of God, the next thing you know is the vehicle that God designed us to be is doing the wrong function. And we get frustrated with us. Listen, you guys who think that you invented sex. And I know there's a few in it. You've got to remember, there's a few children of the 60s in here. And I didn't get born again until I was 29 years old. So I just want you to understand, I'm saying no more. The reality is that anything that is outside of the design of God will eventually get your conscience. Promise you. It will get your conscience so that sooner or later you'll actually be resisting the blessing of God that He's designed for you. So when God wants you to be the most blessed person on the planet, you can't be because your conscience is keeping you in the bush out of the presence of God. Are you with me there? If you don't know what I mean, that's what happened to Adam and Eve. All right? Adam and Eve were face to face with God, man, as close as me and Tony. As close as this. And except they wanted to do their own thing, took it in their own hands, and the next thing they hid themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they separated themselves from the presence of God. When? When they heard Him coming. You see, and God is coming all the time to us, and He wants to come to us and communicate with us His design and His plan for your life. And when your conscience is messed up through sin, I'm not just talking about sexual sin, I'm talking about any kind of sin. It's important because I can't justify a leader of people, 77 million people, that tries to justify what God cannot justify. Okay? Let it go on record. I won't preach this next week. If this is the first time you've been here, this is an unusual week. And I'll tell you why. I'm angry. I am absolutely, flat out angry. A young man came here when he was 9 years old. When he was 23 years old, he decided to murder 32 people and then shoot himself. Well, when I came to this country at 29 years old, I had a different experience. I met a wonderful people in a wonderful country, and they corporately led me to Jesus Christ. My eyes opened, and I discovered that God loves me. And He died for me. And He rose again for me and you and everybody else. But how we can exclude ourselves from that blessing is our choice. Do you understand what I'm saying? As we were singing this morning, the first service especially, not that it was any better or worse, I'm not saying that, but we're singing that song. You know, Jesus, Lamb of God. I looked around and saw how many people were completely lost. They're like Baloo, solid gone. They were just gone. And other people are just staring at the screen. Now, you see the difference. Some people were in the manifest presence of God. Other people are just singing a little ditty. But the same kingdom was here. The same God was here. And the difference was some entered in and some didn't. So all I'm trying to say is the blessing of God is available for everybody. Everybody. And if that man had been introduced to the blessing of God and had been taught how to enter into the kingdom, then, you know, things would have been different. And I wouldn't have had such a bad week. So let me explain this. If you are having a hard time in life right now, do not allow the devil to intimidate you and suggest you have necessarily done something wrong. What am I saying? Jesus said in Luke 13:4, if you're making notes or you can look it up later, he said, so you guys, there was a tower in a place called Siloam. It fell and 18 men were killed. He said, do you think these men were any less righteous than you lot here in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you not. He said, unless you repent, you're going to suffer the same. No, not a tower is going to fall on you. Far worse. You'll be separated from God for eternity. And then remember that time when there was a man born blind? And they said to him, so whose sin is this? Was it his parents' sin or was it his sin that he was born? Jesus said, neither. And I want to encourage you. It isn't a sin if you have a problem in your life. I got a buddy, Mike, who is one of the best. He's the best teacher I personally know. He is a great man. A great, great man. And when he was like in his early 30s, he discovered he had diabetes. And he was furious. He said, I got born again at 14. He said, I kept myself pure. Sexually pure until I got married at 27 years old. I've served God full time since I left high school. He said, and now I've got diabetes. You know, and you can get mad at that kind of thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But the point is, we have children that were born with disabilities. We have children that were born with, you know, and I know, I don't want to say anything. And yet, is the devil condemning you? That's my question. You know he is. You know he's pointing his finger in your face and talking about what you've done wrong and you should have done. And I'm telling you, it is none of the above. The reality is, whatever your problem is in life, you are going to be part of Jesus Christ being glorified. Can you hear what I'm saying? Whatever your problem is, you just heard Paul say you couldn't find work for a year. I saw some of their struggles for that year. There was a lot of pain. I've heard people that's in my midst. I know some of your struggles in the last year. You know what some of your biggest struggles is? We keep thinking we've done something wrong. And all along what it is life ain't fair. This is an evil world we live in. Don't try and think that God is in charge of the United States of America. Don't think that. It is not the truth. God did not blow up the World Trade Towers. God did not send Katrina to judge New Orleans. It is an evil age we live in. And I want to tell you, there is sickness in this world. There is evil in this world. There are wicked people in this world. And things happen. Don't blame yourself for it. But I'm still angry. I'm angry. And I'll tell you another thing I'm angry at. This one I can laugh at, but I'm still angry. A man this week eliminated limbo. Now, some of you think that limbo is a game played by skinny people. Bending themselves in half, going under an ugly stick, to music played by men with dirty hair. I couldn't help smirking at that. Sorry, guys. That is not what limbo is. Limbo is a place invented thousands of years, hundreds of years ago, by a church that said children that are not baptized and die before they're baptized go to a place called limbo. Limbo is a place of happiness, but separation from God. It is therefore an oxymoron in the first place. But I want you to hear this. For over 1,000 years, that has been preached by the biggest church in the world. For over 1,000 years, until this week. Thank God Pope Benedict got rid of something that doesn't exist. And I know we're laughing, but I'm mad about it. Can you understand what I'm saying? I'm mad that you can lead people into that lie. That infuriates me. You might have noticed. I'm trying not to sin here. Can you understand me? I'm getting mad at religious leaders that are blind guides leading people, that are blind leading them into ditches. And they're not telling them the truth, because only the truth is going to set you free. And I want to be free. I don't know about you, I want to be free. So I was mad. So I'm mad at men who came to America, were given the opportunity to find Jesus, and we missed him, and he became a multi-murderer. I'm mad at people who didn't have enough guts to blow people up when they had a dictator, but once the good old Americans come, it gives us an opportunity to divide our nation. And I'm mad about it. Oh God, I got one more thing I'm mad at. Can I say it? While I'm at it, right, I might as well get all this mad out of me. I'm mad at people that are mad at the president. Now, I'm saying that because, forgive this rather bad assumption, but often, Bible-believing Christians are often Republicans. Often. Now, about 18 months from now, we may have a female president. And I will get mad at everyone who gets mad at her. Did everybody hear that?
Yes, sir.
We may have another president. Obama? How do you pronounce his name? Right. What happens if he gets elected? He is going to be my president. Do you understand that? Do we understand that? Do we as Americans understand that? Democracy never gives you a right to complain. It gives you a right to vote, then follow. Vote and follow. That's what it is. And I'm saying that because I want you to hear this. This nation is never going to be the same. You are raising your children in a nation that is going to be so unbelievably different in the next 20 and 30 years, it will be difficult to recognize it as the country you historically grew up in. Are you ready for it?
No.
No, most people aren't. Thank you for being honest. Okay, the good news. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the good news. Now, the other good news is this week, but only by a margin of 5-4, what happened? Partial birth abortion was upheld. Thank God. So, thank God for that. Okay, here we go. Now let me just perhaps think about... Oh, by the way, did you know that there are 6 Buddhist temples in Fort Wayne, Indiana? Isn't that interesting? I mean, I didn't even know Buddhists knew where Fort Wayne, Indiana was. Am I being facetious this morning? Forgive me, guests. Welcome to the vineyard we call our local zoo. So, yeah, Fort Wayne, Indiana, there's 6 Buddhist temples. I thought that was funny, but it just goes to show where we're going. All right. Now, stay with me a little bit, please. I've got a few more minutes. Yeah, go ahead. All right, here we go. In the book of John, the Epistle of John, it says, I write to you children because you're... Oh, who's ordering the pizza this morning? Oh, good. I'll have mushroom on mine, please. In the Epistle of John, it says... Now, we don't mind phones from guests, but any members of the church are ordering pizza. How many do we need? 10 should do it. Thank you. 1 John says, I write to you children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That is the scripture that eliminates limbo. Did everybody hear that? That is the scripture that eliminates limbo. You see, little children, their sins are forgiven them. Now, let me say something else, because a lot of people don't believe in what they call original sin. Is there anybody here who understands what original sin is, means? Raise your hand high. Okay, not all of us. Let me explain briefly. Original sin is the sin nature you are born with. Not because of the sin you committed, but the sin Adam committed. The Bible says, Romans 5:17, if ever there's a verse most Christians need to know, it's Romans 5:17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned, doesn't matter who's the president, doesn't matter who the king is, death reigned. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam, then it says, much more, somebody say much more.
Much more.
Much more, it says, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Have you got that? So therefore, every single one of us was born with sin in us by nature. Then, thank God, Jesus came along and dealt with it. I'm not going to go into that too much more. Right, I know this is a bit weird this morning, but I'm feeling angry and I'm trying to not sin. Then he said, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word abides in you. I'm going to say this now. I've got to stand up so my knees are hurting. The Bible often talks about children in Christ. Now, do you ever think, how do you go from a child? I'm not talking about being childlike. I'm talking about being childish. The only way you can go in the spirit from being a child to a strong young man or woman is when the word is in you. That's it. Is when the word's in you, you are now a strong young Christian man or woman. Let me say it again. I write to you young men because you're strong and the word abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, let me just say this. The word of God promises us that we are strong enough to overcome every form of temptation. Every form. Every form. So therefore, this is something I can't get in enough across the people. There seems to be today a glut of people who love the word, who want to get into it, who want to read it, who want to consume it, who want to suck it up like a vacuum cleaner. I want to encourage you, please. I know this is a tough morning, but the reality is there is a time when every pastor has to draw a line in the sand and say, our nation is under siege. This country is going to radically change, and the only thing that's powerful enough to stop it is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It's the only thing. And I have to say that, and then I'll sit down and shut up a bit. Now, so young men and young women are strong, and you can overcome everything. Therefore, you can never say, I couldn't help it, because you can help it. Because the word will cause you to help it. Now, the last thing is, then I write to you fathers. Here we go, fathers. And I'm glad to see so many pregnant ladies here this morning. Hooray for the pregnant ladies. Let's give a hand for the pregnant mums. Yes, Lord. Thank God for the mums. Praise hallelujah. And mums, if you're not married, we will help you with your babies. Do you hear me? In case you just thought I was whacking you earlier. I wasn't whacking you earlier. I'm telling you. You need help with your babies. You need help. You come and speak to us. We will help you. I promise. Thank you, Lord, for babies, man. Thank God for babies. You know, we had a lousy week, Wendy and I. Really had a lousy week. And then our grandson came. Brought his mum. What lousy week. What lousy week. All of a sudden, this little 7-month-old object, that looks like his father, who looks like his father. Forgive the little folly, but it's these long orangutan arms. Thanks, Elaine. That was pretty funny, wasn't it? Yeah. Orangutan. Anyway, that was subtle. And but I just want to say that, and this is my reason. Okay, you're listening. What changes you from a young man and a young woman to a father? I write to you children. I write to you young men. I write to you fathers. God is calling us all to be mature in Christ. Fathers. I'll tell you what it is. It is not, I'm going to say it. It is not just by being a sperm donor, chaps. It is by actually raising children. And what I mean by that is you will never be a father and you will never be mature in Christ until you take care of children, and I'm not talking about your own. Until you take enough responsibility to look after children, you'll never be a father, you'll stay a young man or a young woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is something that we all have to do. We have to take care of children. And it's what we're called to do. It's what makes us fathers. Anybody can have offspring. It's making us fathers that makes us mature. In other words, are we looking after children? What's the definition of pure religion? Somebody give it to me. Do you know what it actually says? Keep working on it. Widows and fatherless. Doesn't say orphans, it says fatherless. You see, and the reality is there's too many fatherless people in America. And we have to do something about it, saints. We have to, as a people, as a church, we have to look after young women that are suffering from being fatherless. We have to help them without any blame, any accusation of who, what tower fell on who. But come forward and help them and love them and care for them. And it has to go outside of these walls. It has to go outside of this nation. We have to help the AIDS orphans in Africa. God, we have to, man. I'm sorry. You know, just to let you know, I was privileged once in 1984 to go to Ethiopia in the middle of a drought. And I seen starving children by the masses, man. And it just breaks your heart. You can't do anything about it once you've seen it. And it was a long time ago. We only had three children at the time. They're all little. And to see these starving masses, and you know the story about when that little orphan down in Guatemala hugged my leg. And I want to be a father, you know what I'm saying? I want to help these children. I want to be a church. I want to be a community of compassion and character. I want to be a resource church, you know what I'm saying? I want to one day be able to stand up the pulpit and take an offering for fatherless kids in Africa and receive an offering for $25,000, you know what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. And I'm really struggling and I want to go home. But I am home. I live here. And all I'm saying is I'm inviting you into this reality of Jesus when he sat on the Mount of Olives and he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you. So anyway, let's jump that because I'm getting too emotional. And so what I want to say now is this. Paul, if you want to go there, it's in Philippians chapter 2. Boy, you must think, God, what kind of church is this? They can't afford sound equipment? Actually, you'd be amazed what we can afford. You know, you really are some of the most givingest people I've ever known. And I want to thank all of you for what you give every week. in your tithes and your offerings, so you make it so that when there is an emergency, when there is a need, we can do it. Because we're not going to struggle to buy this new church. I know I've talked about it, but I'm not panicking. I don't want anybody else to panic. I expect us all to prosper. I expect us all to do well. Because I believe that's what God wants. Because I believe God is building a people who want to help their community, who want to help their country. I really do believe that. Raise up missions amongst us to be able to go and help people and really do great things. You see, I've done it, and I've been there, and I'm not any better than you. I just happen to be in the right place at the right time. I don't know what. But I want you to taste it. What are my two favorite things in life?
Curry
and rugby. Right. Why do you think I like curry and rugby? Curry is the extreme flavor, and rugby is the extreme game. And I want the whole world to play rugby, and the whole world to eat curry. Now, do you understand what I mean, you see? This is what I want. I want everybody to taste it. I want you to taste what it's like when you pray for a little child in Guatemala and they look at you with them big Spanish eyes, man, and their eyes just consume you. There is nothing like it on this planet. Nothing. You can drive your fancy cars. Me, I'm sticking with me and my old truck. At least we don't mind you. Scratch it up when we move, right, Tom? All right, I'm waffling, and today, I don't care. Because today I'm mad, but I'm trying not to sin. Listen to this. I considered it necessary, Philippians 2:25. I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. Now, did you all hear that? My brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. One of the mysteries of life in the Bible was when Paul wrote to the Roman church. He'd never been there, and yet he wrote to the Roman church, and it is a mystery. There's a few mysteries in the Bible. Marriage is a mystery. Israel is a mystery. Mystery of godliness, that's another mystery. And the mystery of how come Paul knew so many people in Rome and he hadn't been there yet. So it says there, I commend you, Romans 16:1 says this, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. Somebody say servant. That you may receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, against whatever business, someone say business, she has need of. Then he goes on and says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. And then it goes on and it talks about verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. And then greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who were note among the apostles and were in Christ before me. Then verse 8 says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker. And so he goes on. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet beloved Persis, who has labored much in the Lord. You see that? He never called them brother or sister. Let me say this. I'm not impressed with the fact that you're my brother and sister. That doesn't impress me. Why? It had nothing to do with us. Right? Same father, different mother. But we've all been born, if we've been born of God, you're my brother, right? And I'm glad for that. But to be honest, with my brother 3,000 miles away and my wife's brother 7,000 miles away, brothers don't mean much to us. Right? In fact, what does the Bible say about brothers? It's better a neighbor nearby than a brother afar off. Come on, guys. That's what it says. So therefore, I'm more interested in you folks. And I want to go past being your brother. I don't want to be your brother. Thank God we are brothers and sisters. I want to go to the next place, and we're already there, most of us, fellow worker. Fellow worker. Just a demonstration this week. Monday, I make one phone call. Next thing, there's eight people in my house moving everything upstairs. And then we thought then the church was going to flood. One more phone call, and there's such a big team of people here. We took everything out of this room, sound equipment, everything, in 45 minutes, gone, upstairs. And then, of course, the flood comes and goes, and then people come and clean. And they pump out the parking lot, and they clean the parking lot, and they clean the carpet. Hallelujah. Next person who drinks coffee down here, I will be angry and try not to sin. No, we've cleaned the carpet, and it's come up beautiful. Can we keep it that way? So then, well, what else? People brought chairs downstairs, and they cleaned, and they did. And I thought, wow, this is awesome that all these people are working together. working together is an awesome thing. It's far more rewarding than just being a brother. My brother beat on me for 15 years. I don't like that kind of brother. And then I got bigger than him and he wouldn't let me beat him back. He became my friend. So the reality was we were brothers for 15 years and only friends for 10. And then I left the country and didn't see much of him. So, but I want to encourage you, listen to this. It says, brothers, fellow workers, and then this last one is what ultimately we are going to see in some of our lifetimes. Fellow soldier. Because we are not seeing it in America yet. We're not seeing America yet. Some of you have been in the military. I know we have a couple of guys here, a couple of ex-Marines. Well, no such thing as an ex-Marine. Guys in the military now. They tell me that when you're in a foxhole, you're not fighting for your family. You're not fighting for your country. You're fighting for the guy in the foxhole with you. I'm prophesying this morning that our country is going to come to a place where we are going to understand that. Where we will end up in spiritual foxholes together, fighting for the future of our nation. I know it's a rough message this morning, but all I'm saying is last week I preached, then shall they sing in the heights of Zion and flow together the goodness of the Lord, remember that? Then shall the virgins rejoice in the dance, but both young men and old together. Closing point. This week is going to be the first time we're going to do home groups. Haven't had home groups in nearly 2 years. Since then, we've had 3 floods and a fire. And I'm trying not to be angry. I get fed up with some people thinking that, you know, the tower's fallen on us. It hasn't. We've grown. We've become stronger and stronger. It's kind of scary to me that we're getting so strong. We have such an awesome group of people in this church. We have got such genuine love in our midst, yet some people don't know about it. Same as some people come to this country and don't recognize what a great country is, they get mad at it and start killing people. And the reality is that you're always going to get somebody in your midst that's going to get mad at what other people think is great. And you know what? There's nothing I can do about it. Except try and love everybody. Try and love everybody. Home groups. You see, I'm thinking, as we grow, we can get 270 people in that sanctuary in the new building. Then you're not going to go know people. You know what I'm saying? You don't know each other now. Home groups is where you turn from a brother to a fellow worker to a fellow soldier. You see, with home groups, when there's a problem, you call the small group leader and say, I need help. And immediately something begins to, you know what I'm saying? And we all begin to experience what it's like I did this week. When there's a problem and a phone call and help is on the way. Help is on the way. No, that was Mrs. Doubtfire. Thank you. All right. Let me tell you what turned this week around for me was this. Are you ready? It's my closing point. Did you like Mrs. Doubtfire's Wendy's favorite? Let me tell you this. I had such a lousy week, feeling sorry for myself. I know nobody else does here. Then I got a phone call from a brother that was absolutely struggling. His wife's sick, been to 3 specialists. They've had MRIs, they've had blood tests, they've had every single thing. Nobody knows what's happening, why it's happening, etc. And as he called me with a desperate tone, I heard his voice was on the answer machine. I thought, I don't know how to help him. So you know what I did? Picked up the phone, took a breath, trusted God, and knew his need was greater than mine. And I called him. And I think I encouraged him. Because I dropped all of the sludge and the silt of this intimidating flood and everything else that's happened in my life, and began to think there's somebody in need and I'm going to help them. And thank God for 24 hours I couldn't stop thinking about them, and what they needed was greater than what I needed. And God began to give me some scriptures and some encouragement, and I called them again and encouraged them again. Do you know every single one of us in this room can do that? Because it's like looking after a child. It's what turns you into a real mature follower of Jesus Christ.